Okay, so we're currently in Genesis chapter 31, and this evening we're going to be looking at this section, verses 25 to 55. So Genesis 31, just while you turn into that, let me just make an announcement. So for the next two Thursdays, I guess this is really for the people joining us on the live stream, there won't be a live stream for the next 2 weeks. There'll be a meeting in here, it'll be a prayer meeting and a time of sharing, but Gillian and I are going to be on holiday for the next 2 weeks. We're going to be here at weekend, we'll be doing the ministry at the weekend, but during the week we're going to be on holiday for the next 2 weeks. So there won't be a live stream until whatever day it is after that. So the next 2 weeks there'll be no live stream. Okay. Genesis chapter 31, and I'm going to read from verse 25. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, 'Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, 'Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me.' And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day, drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jager Sahudatha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, again this night we do thank you for your word. We thank you that these scriptures that we hold in our hand, that we have before us now, Lord, we know that every single word of it is the inspired word of the living God. Lord, from beginning to end, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it is the infallible word of the living God. And somebody once said, more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. Lord, it's absolutely relevant, all of it, to our life. Lord, as we've often acknowledged, Lord, we may not always see it. We may read passages and sometimes wonder to ourselves what possible relevance it could have to us. But Lord, it does, and I thank you that you've placed your Holy Spirit in our hearts to interpret your word to us and to apply it to our lives. Lord, we are a people who find ourselves at this particular point in human history, at a time just prior to the Lord's return. And Lord, we find that the times that we're living in are very difficult. And Lord, we find all kinds of pressures that come upon us, and all kinds of messages coming at us from every angle. But I pray that, Lord, your word would be foremost in our mind. I pray that your Holy Spirit would grant us the very wisdom of God, that we might understand the times that we live in and know what to do. That, Lord, we might understand the relevance of your word here to the situation that we find ourselves in today, some of us in different ways. So we submit ourselves to your word, and we pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come now, move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds, and teach us the things that we need to know. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the Lord had spoken to Jacob, saying, verse 3 of this chapter, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. What a lovely promise that is. And you know, that's God's promise to you and I. If we're his people, he said he will never leave us or forsake us. Whatever we go through, he will be with us. Go through the fire, he will be with us. If we go through the waters, he will be with us. He will never lose sight of us. We may sometimes lose sight of him, but he never loses sight of us. Remember the disciples in the middle of that lake. You know, Jesus had gone up the mountain to pray, and he said, go across to the other side. And there they are. It's the middle of the night. They're in the middle of the lake, and this storm breaks out, and the winds are crashing against the boat. And they think they're going to drown, but then Jesus comes walking towards them on the waters. You see, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the storm, they're probably struggling to keep the boat afloat and everything like that, taking their eyes off Jesus, but he never took his eyes off them. And he came to them, and he calmed the storm. So return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob got his wives and his children together with the flocks and herds that he'd acquired in Paddan Aram. And it says in verse 20, he stole away unknown to Laban. In other words, he left without telling Laban. Now Jacob had 3 days head start of Laban. Jacob's flocks were 3 days journey apart from Laban, so he had three days head start on Laban. Nevertheless, as soon as Laban found out, he set off in hot pursuit of Jacob and finally caught up with him, it says, in the mountains of Gilead. Okay, so we come now to this passage that describes the confrontation between Laban and Jacob, Jacob and Laban. This is about confrontation then. What we're looking at here is the believer's response to hostile confrontation, particularly from unbelievers. And it may be the case you've already had it in your life. If not, most likely you will have it. Hostile confrontation from someone. I'm thinking here particularly about hostile confrontation from non-believers, but you can get it from believers too. Trust me. So I've entitled this Bible study then, The Believer's Response to Hostile Confrontation. One of the things I love about the Bible, it deals with every subject. In one way or another, there is nothing you will face in life, the answer isn't somewhere in the Scriptures. So that seems to me what the Lord would have us consider here this evening. First of all then, as we pointed out in our previous Bible study, it was fear that caused Jacob to steal away without telling Laban. It was fear. Fear of what, though? That's the question. Fear of what? Well, in verse 31, speaking to Laban, Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid." Let me just clear something up here. In verse 30, Laban had said to him, "You have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods?" Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid." Well, Jacob didn't steal the gods. That's not what he's talking about there. Okay, he's talking about why did you steal away? So that when he says, "Because I was afraid," it's in answer to the question, "Why did you steal away?" Not, "Why did you steal my gods?" Jacob didn't steal them. Okay, but Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid. For I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force." Well, was his fear then justified? I mean, was that actually going to happen? That Laban would take his wives away by force, Laban's daughters away by force. Was it certain that this was going to happen? Or was it just a kind of imagined outcome? Something Jacob thought in his mind might happen. See, notice the words there in verse 31, perhaps. I said, perhaps you might take your daughters from me by force. Perhaps. Now, it might be Jacob had good reason to think that that could happen. I mean, you've only got to go back to verses 1 and 2. Jacob heard the words of Laban's son saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. Indeed, it was not favourable toward him as before." So it could be argued from that his fears were justified, perhaps, in the same way that the fear of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right now is certainly justified because of the situation that they face, their lives and the lives of their children there's an evil, brutal, not just one force, but others, the Taliban, ISIS, those kind of people are coming for them. So that's justified fear, isn't it? But beware of irrational fear. Fear of things you think perhaps might happen, when the reality is it's only what you imagine in your mind. Do you know the sort of thing I mean? There's a world of difference between that and the reality that someone faces who has the threat of something hanging over them. Beware of irrational fear. You see, Satan will use that. He'll use it to paralyze you. If he can. I'm talking about the sort of thing that you conjure up in your mind. What if? What if this happens? What if that happens? And you, there really is, it's irrational. There's no reason to believe that that would happen. But the more you think about it, the more possible it becomes. Do you know, the sort of thing I mean? Beware of irrational fear, because Satan will use that. And if he can, he'll paralyze you with it. See, what Jacob should have done here was reckon on the Lord. What did the Lord say to him? Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. He should have reckoned on the Lord, you see. You know, it's by faith we overcome. I hope you know that. It's by faith we overcome. 1 John and chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's by faith you overcome. And you know, the Lord wants us to be overcomers, does he not? And it's by faith we overcome. Okay. But Jacob left, taking all he had with him. And Laban by now is furious. And he finally catches up with Jacob in the mountains of Gilead. So here we read then of the confrontation between these two men, Laban and Jacob. A confrontation that Jacob would just as sooner have avoided if he possibly could. He would sooner have avoided this if he possibly could. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like confrontation at all. I mean, if somebody maybe has something against me, or perhaps I have needed to confront someone else about something, everything inside me wants to avoid it. And I'll usually put it off and put it off and put it off, because the last thing I want is confrontation. Everything inside me, you know, wants to avoid it. But you know, there are times when you cannot avoid it. You have to face it. I'll give you one example. And this is Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him, between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. You see, me there, I would be like, not yet, Lord. You know, let's wait a bit, see how things pan out. You know, because I'd want to avoid that at all costs. But Jesus said, no, there are some things you have to sort them out. And you know, if your brother sins against you and he's hurt you, go and talk to him one-to-one about it. And if he hears you, if he listens to you, and if he apologises or whatever needs to be done, makes it up with you, then, well, you've gained your brother. Well, then he goes on to say what you should do if that doesn't happen, if your brother won't put it right, or, you know, there's a procedure there that then must be followed. But that's confrontation of a sort. But, of course, there are times when others will confront us with anger and hostility. I'm not talking about the sort of thing that that Jesus is referring to there. There are times in our lives when people may confront us with anger and with hostility. And see, the fact is, this is happening increasingly at this present time because of the division that has been created and is being created over King Corona. This is happening increasingly. Division between those who follow the official narrative and those who don't. Division between the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. And it can be hostile. And often it is hostile. And sad to say, it's happening in the church just as it's happening in the world. I was so sad this morning when I read what Tamara put on about this lady who's been excluded from her home group because she's not vaccinated. By the way, the people who cause the division are always those who go with the official narrative. It's always the vaccinated and never the unvaccinated, from my perspective. See, the unvaccinated, they are where they were before. It's everybody else that's moved. Sad to say, it's happening in the church just as it's happening in the world. And the question is, how do you respond? As Christian believers, how should we respond to hostile confrontation? Whether it's over the sort of issues I've just mentioned, or whether it's hostility we receive from people for other reasons. For example, maybe you're trying to share the gospel. Maybe you're an open-air preacher. And you're out there in the open-air, you're preaching the gospel. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? Do you do that because you like the sound of your own voice? Do you do it because you want to be seen? Not at all. You know, I've preached open air for years. And I'll be honest with you, I've thought when I was younger, the older I got, the easier it'd become. But every time I go, my heart's boom, boom, boom. It never gets any easier. So you're not there because like you like the sound of your voice or because you've nothing else to do on a Saturday afternoon or whatever it is. You're there because you want to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that is the only way they can be saved. It's the same if you're trying to share one-to-one or you're in conversation with people, trying to share the gospel, trying to give out tracts, you know, and whatever it is you do. And sometimes there comes, as a result of that, hostile confrontation. Am I right? Well, I am. Because it does. That's what sometimes happens. Whatever it is that motivates people to confront us in a hostile manner, the question is, how should we respond as believers? Well, I think this passage shows us. I think partly that's what this passage is here for. Okay, so first of all then, Laban, full of anger, brings his accusation against Jacob, verses 26 to 30. Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with a sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" So he comes in anger and he brings his accusations against Jacob. "What have you done? Treating my daughters like captives taken by the sword." I mean, what does he think? Does he think they didn't want to go with Jacob? Does he think he's kidnapping his daughters? He's been married to them for the last 13 years. He's been married to them for 13 years, 14 years, or whatever it is. You know, taking my daughters like captives taken by the sword. "Why did you flee away secretly, denying me the right to send you away joyfully?" As if he would have. "You have denied me the right to kiss my daughters and grandchildren goodbye." And then in verse 30, "Furthermore, you have stolen my gods." Now see, some of that may have been true, at least from Laban's perspective. And some of it was false accusation. For example, Jacob had not stolen Laban's gods. In fact, Jacob didn't even know anything about it. It was Rachel who'd stolen them, but Jacob didn't even know anything about it. So that was a false accusation. Even so, this is how Laban saw it. What Laban is saying, that's how he saw the situation. "You have taken my daughters away like captives taken by the sword. You've stolen my gods. you've done this and you've done that. And from Laban's perspective, that is how he saw it. This was his accusation. And in fact, he wanted to hurt Jacob, verse 29, but God would not allow him to do that. You know, again, coming back to the situation today, somebody, this has happened, but I'm not making this up. You know, somebody is out somewhere, and they haven't got a face mask on. Somebody called them a murderer. Or else, you're not vaccinated, you haven't had the jab, for obvious reasons. And what do they call you? A murderer. See, but what you've got to understand is, from their perspective, that's how they see it. I mean, it's idiotic. It's absolutely stupid. But that's how they see it. You're not vaccinated. You don't wear a face, but you're a murderer. You're a granny killer. Whatever. No, seriously, this gets said to people. That's how they see it. Now, you see, whether Laban really meant every word he said, whether the accusations he brought were according to what he really thought and believed to be the case, whether he was being sincere or whether he was lying kind of makes no difference at this point. This was the accusation he brought. These were the things he accused Jacob of. So how did Jacob respond then to this? How does he respond to it? Well, first of all, verse 31, with honesty. Jacob admitted it was fear that made him flee. So he's honest. He starts with honesty. It was fear. I was afraid. See, if you think about it, he could have tried to put some positive slant on it, couldn't he? I'm not quite sure how, but he could have tried to make it positive, you know, or tell some lie or something. Or else he could have said, the Lord told me to go. And that would have been true, of course. At least it's a partial truth. The Lord told him to go and said, I'll be with you. Well, he could have said, the Lord told me to do it. But the fact is, it was fear that motivated Jacob to leave the way he did. And he's honest about that. You see, as I thought about that when I was preparing this Bible study, see, it was only when he was willing to admit he'd been motivated by fear that he could actually overcome his fear. See, as long as he's pretending to himself that it isn't fear, you know, it's whatever else, if that's what he chose to do, well, he'd never overcome it, will he? But when he's willing to admit to himself, and in this case to Laban too, it's fear, then that's the beginning of him starting to overcome the problem. Okay, but then I thought to myself, well, what brought Jacob to this? What brought him to the realization that he'd been driven by fear when he ought to have been trusting God? What brought him to the realization of this? Well, perhaps it was what Laban said to him. Go back to verse 29. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Do you get where I'm coming from? See, when Laban himself admitted that he wanted to harm Jacob, but God prevented him, Jacob must surely have thought to himself, why ever did I fear then? Why ever did I fear? Why did I not just trust God like he told me to? It's Laban who said, if I'd have had my way, you'd have been dead meat. But your God told me I want to lay a finger on you. And when he said that, Jacob realizes, man, I've been a fool. Why did I even fear? I should have been trusting God all the time, just as he told me to. Okay, but at least now, he's had the strength of character to admit he'd made a mistake. So that's a good thing, yeah? Well, let's pray that those believers who at this point in time are still bound by fear as a result of all the lies and all the deceit of the government and of the mainstream media, let's pray that they hear something or see something soon from those who are pushing the wicked agenda on this world. Something that will cause them to wake up and realize they should have been trusting God all along and not putting the trust in men and not putting the trust in scientists and not putting the trust in those organizations that have a serpent on a pole as their symbol, identifying them with the serpent, whoever that might be. Should we be trusting God? Or should we be trusting those who are identified with that serpent? It's up to you to answer that question. I mean, can't you tell yet who it is? Well, it links, of course, with Revelation, doesn't it? Chapter 18, verse 23. This verse is the key to the whole situation that we're in right now in the world. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your pharmakeia all the nations were deceived. Look at what sorcery is in the Greek. It's pharmakeia. And so the great men of the earth and the merchants of the earth, that is what they are using to deceive the whole world right now. It's pharmakeia. It's that serpent on the pole. So come on. Let's just pray something happens. Or they hear something or they see something that will finally wake them up. And by the way, if somebody wants something, I'll send you something. But here's the problem. If I did, I'm talking to people who've decided to blind themselves with the narrative. If I sent it, you probably wouldn't watch it. And therein lies the problem. That is willful blindness. But I could send you something, wake you up. Anybody wants it, just get in touch. I'll send you that. So once Jacob had admitted his mistake, his fault, whatever you want to call it, he said to Laban, verse 32, well, search me then. You know, remember, he's accused him of stealing his gods. He says, all right, search us. Regarding Laban's gods, Laban's idols, see, Jacob was blameless. He didn't do it. He didn't even know Rachel had done it. So he's blameless. He's blameless. So because he's blameless, he's confident about his innocence. Of course, as I say, he didn't know Rachel had taken them. But Jacob knew that he himself was innocent of any wrongdoing. Let Laban search if he likes. He will find no fault in me. At least not in regards to the stolen idols or the matter of the work that I've done for Laban all these years. He will find no fault in it because I've worked hard for him. I've served him well. He's prospered under my labor. So he'll find no fault in my work. And he will find no fault in me as regards his daughters, because they haven't been mistreated, they've been treated well. Jacob was confident that he was blameless in all these matters. Of course, that doesn't mean he was without sin, does it? There was only one person who could ever say, the ruler of this world, Satan is coming and he has nothing in me. There was only one who could say to people, which of you convinces me of sin? There was only one of whom it was ever said, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, and that was Jesus. He's the only one who's completely without sin. As believers, though, we are told to be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we are to shine as lights. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let me read that again, because this is for you if you are a believer. We are told to be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation amongst whom we are supposed to shine as lights in the world. And as it puts it in 1 Peter and chapter 2, it says, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of his visitation. So that's what we are to be as believers in this world, blameless. So that by our good conduct, even if they accuse us of stuff, they're going to be ashamed in the end. Because like here, when Laban accused Jacob, it was unjustified. It was unjustified. Okay, so Laban searched all their tents for his stolen idols, verses 33 to 35. Unfortunately, the Lord kept him from discovering the stolen items. They were there, but the Lord kept him from finding them. But we better understand something here. The Lord is not bound to do that. The Lord is not bound to cover up our wrongdoings in that sense. Nobody should assume that God will cover up our wrongdoings. Better to go by this, where it says, beware, your sins will find you out. Better to go from that one. That said, though, of course, all our sins are covered. All our sins are covered. I don't mean covered up in this sense. I mean covered by the precious blood of Christ. And we will not be condemned on account of our sins because Christ paid for them all at the cross. The truth is, though, that sometimes believers have done wrong and must pay the consequences for that. And sometimes that might involve the law. You know, so if you're driving through a 30-mile-an-hour zone at 70-mile-an-hour, and the policeman finally catches up with you, don't try saying to him, it's okay, officer, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Because I'm telling you now that I ain't going to help you under those circumstances. So we're to be blameless. And, we're to be right in that sense. But here, God graciously kept Rachel's sin from being exposed. His hand of protection was on her and the rest of Jacob's family in this instance. Okay, so now when Laban found no proof of wrongdoing on Jacob's part, when Jacob was vindicated, Jacob then began to expose all Laban's sin. So verses 36 to 42. Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? And then he goes on and he talks about the way that Laban had treated him all these years and how he conned him out of his wages and changed his wages and twisted him and all those kinds of things. And he exposes publicly all of Laban's sin. Well, nowadays, of course, there are people who would say, that's wrong. Shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't do that. I'm talking about people in the church, even pastors. You shouldn't talk about sin. You shouldn't talk about sin. And certainly you shouldn't personalise it like this. you know, telling Laban, exposing Laban's sins publicly. Shouldn't do that. It's not very nice. All that is going to do is make them more angry or make them feel bad. If you do that, if you expose sin, if you're an open-air preacher and you start preaching the requirements of the Ten Commandments or something, and you get up to, thou shalt not steal, and the thief walking past takes offence at what you've said, some people say, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be talking about the Ten Commandments. No, you shouldn't be doing all that, because you're going to make people feel bad. You're going to make them more hostile. You should just tell them God loves them, just as they are. No need for repentance anyway, they might say. No need to change the behaviour or mindset. It's all right. God accepts us just as we are. To stay as we are. Seems to be what some people think. Well, if that's right, what Jacob should have done when Laban said all those things about him and searched through all his stuff, he should just have said, I told you you wouldn't find it here, Laban, but it's all right. God loves you. He should just have said that, and that would have been it. But listen, God does love us. He loves us enough to point out our faults. He loves us enough to expose our sins so that we might realise our need for his forgiveness. He loves us enough, even as Christians, to tell us when we're wrong so that we repent and start to live right. That's because he loves us. It's not because he's some kind of vindictive God who leans over the balcony of heaven with a big stick just waiting for you to get it wrong and then whack. He does it because he loves you. And because he wants to correct you as a loving parent would. Amen. So gospel preaching that is really gospel preaching must include reference to sin. And by the way, regarding to the two brothers I referred to yesterday on the WhatsApp, who the open-air preachers, that is why they got in trouble. Because they called sin, sin. In the course of gospel preaching, true gospel preaching. Amen. That's what got them in trouble. If they'd just stood up and said, God is love, God is love, God is love, no problem with that. Nobody's got a problem with that. If they stood up and sang Amazing Grace, nobody's got a problem with that, unless they had a bad voice. But if you talk about sin, somebody's going to react. But gospel preaching that is gospel preaching makes reference to sin. So keep going, Gary. Now, of course, some people will hear and they'll repent. Amen. Some people will. Others won't. And it seems to me from verse 43 here that Laban didn't accept his sin. After all that Jacob said, Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters of mine or to their children whom they have borne? He still thought it was all his. See, he wasn't given an in. He continued with his sin. But you see, whether sinners are willing to repent or not, the preacher still has to preach it if he wants to lead them to Christ. And what you notice in this passage, by the time you get to verse 54, Jacob concludes by offering a sacrifice. And what does the sacrifice represent? Or should I say, who does the sacrifice represent? It's Jesus. So what it's all leading to is Jesus. Amen. He's the answer. He's the sacrifice. And if we want to lead people to Jesus, you've got to start with the sin problem. You've got to start with a law work, as the Puritans used to call it, and the great evangelists of the past. Good gospel preaching starts with a law work. It starts by showing the sinner he's broken God's holy law. But its aim is to lead them to Jesus, to the sacrifice, you see. Okay, just one more thing then, just before I conclude this Bible study. You see, in all this, it seems to me, though, The trouble was, Jacob and Laban spoke a different language. And I'll just read verses 45 to 50. Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Again, who is the stone in the scriptures? So, for me, that's what this represents. It's Jesus. Okay. So Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones," and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jeger Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." So they took these stones and they made this heap for a witness. And Laban calls it Jeger Sahadutha, and Jacob calls it Galeed. And both mean the same thing, heap of witness. But it appears from what he says that for Laban, it was all about what they should and shouldn't do. With the judgment of God, God, by the way, who he didn't know, because later on he says the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of the Father, let him judge. So this is not a God Laban knows, but it's the God of Abraham and Nahor and them. So for Laban, what this heap of stones, this heap of witness that they've set up, what it's about is what they should and shouldn't do with the judgment of a God who he didn't personally know hanging over them if they failed. That's what it's about for Laban. Whereas Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac and offered a sacrifice. What was the fear of his father Isaac? Well, it's the Lord. It's a term of reference. It's the name of the Lord, of his father Isaac. The one who his grandfather Abraham laid on that altar and was about to offer up as a sacrifice, but God provided a substitute. You see, it's that God. That Isaac learned that day that God would send his son who would be a sacrifice for us. And so Jacob swears by him. So the point I'm making is, this heap of stones and this pillar that represents Jesus, that Laban looks at, and he calls it heap of witness in his language, and Jacob calls it heap of witness in his language, but they both see it completely differently. They both speak a different language. You see, the point is, when you come to Jesus, as a believer, who do you see him as? Who do you say he is? Well, if you're a believer, you speak the language of Zion. Amen. And so because of that, you know him in terms of how he's revealed in the scriptures. That he's the eternal Son of the living God, the creator of all things, who because of his great love and because of his complete submission to his Father's will, he came into this world and he was born as a human child. And he grew up, he came into the world sinless, and he grew up sinless and perfect and remained sinless and perfect. And then he died on the cross to make atonement for your sin and mine, to pay the price for our sin. That's who you mean, Jesus. That's the Jesus you mean. The one who, having died on the cross and paid for all your sin, was buried and 3 days later rose again from the dead. That's who you mean, isn't it? That's who I mean. That's the Jesus of our language. The one who's now seated at the right hand of God, whoever lives to make intercession for us. That's the Jesus you know, the one who's coming again to take us home, the one who's coming again to reign on earth, before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's who you mean. But those who speak a different language, I don't mean earthly language, you know what I mean, who don't speak the same spiritual language that you know. Well, they see Jesus too. But they see something different. They see a character from a story. Somebody who wasn't real. They see a prophet, a teacher, a guru, a miracle worker, a healer. A man who brought great teaching, the highest morals and the highest ethics the world has ever known, but nothing more than that. They use his name as a swear word. It's the same name, Jesus. But they see it different. And they speak different about him. See, Laban and Jacob spoke a different language. One of them knew the Lord and the other didn't. And this is how it is with Christ. So thank God we know him, eh? Amen. Thank God that he's taught us something, a new language, a language to praise him with, a language to know him by. Amen. Well, I'm just going to pray then and close the Bible study, and then Alex will close the live stream, and then we're going to have some prayer together. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you again. Your word is a living word, and we thank you that from start to finish it reveals Christ to us. It reveals the way to us. Father God, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. And even as you said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and I will be with you. Trust in me. Lord, I thank you that we can trust in you and you alone. And Lord, you save us and you will keep us. And Lord, you will bring us home. Thank you that all our days are written in your book before any of them came to be. Lord, we can't live longer than you intended, and we can't live shorter than you intended. All our days are written in your book, Lord, and we can say with the prophets, what can man do to me? God, you've got us in the palm of your hand. And Lord, for me, well, that's good enough for me. Lord, if God is for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? What can man do to me? What can devil do to me? He can do his worst. He can accuse. He can insinuate. He can rake through our lives and find maybe the skeletons in our cupboards. And he can do all of that. He's the accuser of the brethren. But Lord, we overcome with our faith. The blood of the Lamb. The word of our testimony. And the fact that we don't love our lives unto death. The fact that I'd rather be with you anyway than stay a day longer than I have to here. I'd rather be with you any day. But in the meantime, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you've given us the gift of faith. And, Lord, you've shown yourself over and over and over again in our lives that, Lord, you are trustworthy, you are faithful, you are absolutely rock solid, reliable in every way. And that, Lord, if we put our trust in you, Lord, we can never ever go wrong. Lord, I pray that you'll keep us from the deception, keep us from the lies. Lord, give us a revelation of your truth, of the things that are happening today, so that, Lord, we can understand truly what is going on and know what to do. Lord, it tells us in your word to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them. And Lord, I pray that tonight, even in just mentioning the symbol of pharmakeia, that Lord, we've exposed something of the unfruitful works of darkness, because that's what it is. Lord, and I pray that we would come to an understanding of these things. Lord, and honour you in our life and glorify you, Lord, by placing our trust in you and keeping it there. Lord, be honoured, be glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.